Good morning. Awesome. We're filling up. That's great. How was everybody's week? Well, I hope. Yeah, we had a pretty good week. Well, I want to welcome you today to our house and everybody, our families that are here and those who are watching. It's awesome to see you all and have everyone here. If we can, let's remember our forces that are overseas still. You know, that's really, it should be heavy on our hearts. You know, we have had some that's come home, but so we have forces that are abroad. Our first responders, remember them, absolutely, they're busy. Also, all the ones that are in the retirement homes, you know, with their families and so on and so forth. But we have prayers today for the Geese, Esther Martin, John, John Matthews, Brad Wilson, Carol Katzenberger, and so on. And just keep them in prayer. You know, let your heart really feel the passion that Christ would have for them. That things are rough. Remember those in cancer. Talked to Emily Dare's dad last night. Eric, she's doing well. She's starting her third phase of cancer treatment, but she's getting really weak and tired right now. So let's keep her in prayer. Let's remember the Figge family as well, please. So if we can, let's pray, and then praise and worship will come up, and we'll start. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for our opportunity to come together, for our house of worship, O Lord, for your presence, ability to give you praise. Fill our hearts, Lord, with wisdom, our eyes with clarity, Lord. Bless our steps as we walk our path. Let us not fray from the left or the right, Lord, but stay tuned to you always. Bless our homes and our families, Lord. Bless our pastor and his family. And the pastors as they stand up and perform their services for your glory, Lord. Fill our ears with wisdom and let our hearts hear what needs to be said, Lord. In your holy name, amen.
Shall we stand?
Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed for his infinite mercy, his triumph forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed.
You may be seated.
Good morning. It is great to see you guys here, and it's great to have you here to worship the Lord together. It's exciting week after week to see people coming back and testing the waters to see where things are at, and it's really great to be able to have you guys here this morning. And for those of you who are worshiping online, we thank you for joining us as well. It is exciting to be able to connect with you in that way. Even though we can't see you, we're glad that you're a part of this service with us as well. Let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, I thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given to us, this day in which we gather together and we worship and we remember the past, we remember the present, and we look forward to a great and incredible future with you. And but Lord, this morning we come before you and we ask that you would be with our church and bind us back together, draw us back together as a family of believers worshiping you here in this place, that we would be the people that you need us to be, and we would step up to the plate every time when you call us and you tell us to go. Lord, I just ask that you would do incredible things in the lives of your people, that they'd be reminded of the fact that they are your children and that your presence and your power is within them, and that all they need to do is step out by faith and go where you're leading, and we will see the world changed around us. Right now, it seems so much like darkness is overwhelming our world, that chaos and hatred and bitterness and terrible things are growing. And I just pray that, Lord Jesus, you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would well up through your followers, through all who call you Savior and Lord, and that you would do incredible things to bring light back in a very dark place. And Lord, thank you for your word, which challenges us and changes us from the inside out. And I just ask that you would do that today. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Jesus had said, "I will build my church," and he wasn't talking about bricks and mortar. He was not talking about wood or stubble. He was talking about taking people from everywhere and every place and drawing them together, so that they would be united together and become an incredible body of believers following him as Savior and Lord. And the challenge was for the early church, when they were sequestered away, hiding in an upper room, to wait until the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, it was an incredible moment in time because everything seemed to change at once. They went from 120 people hiding out in an upper room to walking out and preaching the very, very first sermon where 3,000 people's lives were changed. They went from wondering to knowing. They went from fearful to faith-filled. They went from questioning to finding the fact that God loved them and was willing to redeem them from a lost and chaotic world. And the church began to take root, and it began to grow, and it began to grow in numbers and boldness, and some great things began to happen after that. Something really cool that began to take place as miracles started being taken place. And in Acts chapter 3, we begin to see one of the very first miracles performed by the early church. And it says this: one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man that who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So in this moment in time, Peter and John, they're walking in at the time of prayer. They're going to the temple. They're going about their everyday activity. And as they walk up, there's this guy that's there, and he asks, "Hey, buddy, can you spare some change?" And they're like, "Oh no, I got better than that. I don't have any money to give you, but what I have to give you, I will gladly share with you." And he reached out his hand and he took him, and this man's feet and legs got strong, and he stands him up, and there he is. And you know, I can imagine what it was like for the first time. This guy had never, ever walked. He had never danced. He had never jumped. He had never leapt into the air. He had never done any of those things. And in that moment in time, everything he dreamt of doing his entire life, he was doing. And with that, everybody knew who he was. They looked and they saw him, and they're going, "Dude, that's Joe. That's Joe. He was the guy who would always annoy us and beg us for money, for loose change when we'd come in every single day. But he's on his feet. How did this happen?" And with all the people's attention, the being focused on this moment in time, Peter and John had just healed their friend. And what did they do? They give all the credit and the glory to God for what he had done. They didn't say, "Yes, yes, look at me. This is what I've done." No, they give credit to Jesus. And because of that, it opened the door for them to share the gospel. And they went through and they go on and they tell them all the different things. And they share with them the gospel message. And they challenge them with these words. And these are some of the first words I memorized years ago. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, it says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." And you know, those words, repent and turn to God, are so important in our lives, because if you're lost in sin or you're in pain and in turmoil, whether it be mind, body, or soul, whatever it's going on in your life, there is nothing like that refreshing feeling that comes when you know you're right with the Lord. And the only way that that can happen in any of our lives is when we repent and we turn away from our sins and turn back to God. Now, here's the thing, I was thinking about this. You can't continue to wallow in hog crap and expect to smell like a rose. Does that make sense to you guys? I got a good friend, Mark Mitchell. He's a hog farmer. And he would go out before church every Sunday morning and he would do his chores. And he prided himself in getting cleaned up and coming into church after he did his chores. And every Sunday morning when he shook your hand, he left essence of hog butt on your hand, right? You'd be there and you'd be like, your nose would itch. You'd go like, "Oh my God, Mark's been here." You cannot continue to wallow in sin and expect to be free. It's impossible, folks. You have to turn out of that stuff and walk straight away. And guess what? Down the course of time, the smell will wear off and so will the stain. But Jesus Christ has freed us to repent of our sin and turn back to God so that we can be freed. And he refreshes us from the inside out. And you know what? You're going to always have these cords trying to pull you back and all these things trying to pull you back in. But if you're lost in sin, you need to turn to God and walk away from your sin. We all do. Anyways, I'm meddling again in your lives. I shouldn't do that. We'll just let God do that this morning. But here's what John and Peter found out that morning, that afternoon, was that this: if you start messing with the establishment and standing for what is right by God, you're going to run into opposition. You know, doing the right thing and following Christ and exercising your faith and doing what God tells you to do when he tells you to do it is always going to cause problems with people who are not following God It's probably going to cause problems with board members and churches. Not that they're not following God, but sometimes it causes problems because you step out in faith in the moment and people don't like that. But what happens is whenever you are called by God to do something great, it's always going to shake things up a bit. But that's okay, because God's calling you to do something for him. You're not doing it for yourself, you're doing it for him. And that's what John and Peter found out. You know, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they've gone to the temple, they're going to pray and hang out with some friends. And it says this in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, and they asked them this question: by what power or what name did you do this? Kind of like, what gives you the right, you nobodies, to come into my temple and do something like this and disrupt everything? Who do you think you are? How did you do this? And not only that, there are some other things there. You know, nobody's didn't get up and teach in the synagogue. They didn't teach at the temple. The rabbi did that. He's the one who led, not the common folk. But what was interesting is these rabbis and these leaders had been leading and teaching for centuries, and they had never seen anything like this happen. They were leading and teaching and telling people how they should live and what they should do and what they could do and couldn't do. And people were just there obeying the law. Yet this day, when these ordinary guys get up and preach about Jesus, 2,000 people, they surrender their lives to this Jesus. It sounds like everyone in the temple was getting right with God except for the religious leaders, which is a very, very dangerous thing. And they asked them that all-important question that maybe we need to ask ourselves in everything that we do as Christians: what name or power do we do it? Are we doing it for ourselves? Do we do it so people will give us an attaboy? Do we do it so people will say, oh, nice sermon, preacher, that really touched me? And I'm like, okay, great. Hopefully God will do something great in your life with it. But are we doing it for our glory? Are we doing it for his glory? Are we doing the things we do to honor him, or are we doing it to fill a building with people? You know, that's the huge challenge for all of us. Why are we doing what we do, and who are we doing it for? But I love Peter. It's kind of like he says, I'm so glad you asked that question. Because in verses 8 through 12, Peter says this. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so in that moment in time, he blows their entire mind, because, you know, to them, being connected to Abraham was the big deal. To be able to call out and say that you're Jewish meant something. And he's going, no, none of that means anything. Being being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Church of God or any of these other names we put on ourselves means nothing compared to putting on the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter made it plain. He made it bold. He left no doubt how the miracle was done and how we are to be saved. And I love the next part in this passage because it makes me giggle. Verses 13 through 14, it says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, nobodies like you and me, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say." You know, what are you going to do? Hey, everybody heard it. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And this guy is walking. He's jumping, he's dancing, he's having a good time. I'm sure if we had video of it, it would be the greatest dance you've ever seen in your life. It would not be like the Elaine dance from Seinfeld or the robot or anything like that, but it would go down in history as one of the greatest dances ever. And oh, by the way, for some reason, I think that dancing was allowed in church that day, but nonetheless. Now, there I go meddling again. But they were left speechless. There was nothing they could say about it. There was nothing that could be done. These nobodies doing what these somebodies couldn't do. For 40 years, they walked by and could do nothing to help them. And these guys walk up and say, "Get up. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up." And in that moment in time, exciting things began to take place. But you know what? Today we've got too many Christians that say they're nobodies and can't do anything. But we're no different than Peter and John. You know, we are children of the King. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have the same power in you that Peter and John had in them that day. You have the same promises, the same Holy Spirit, you have the same intercessor working on your behalf right now, listening for you to ask in his name, on his Father's behalf, to grow his kingdom, to bless his kingdom. Now listen, you are a different vessel and tool than Peter was in the hands of God. Peter was kind of like a sledgehammer and a baseball bat. He was a megaphone. You know, I drove by Joliet Prison, and every time you drive by Joliet Prison, you got to think of what? The Blues Brothers, right? The old cop car, and they had what on top of their cop car? That giant megaphone speaker that they ended up driving through the tunnel and got knocked off the top, you know? That incredible, loud, big monster speaker. Now, that's Peter going through. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Dude, do you not sit there no more. Get up, walk. Hey, there's no other name in which you may be saved other than Jesus. And if you turn to him, you can be, and he will transform your life. That was Peter. Wherever he went, he just ran his mouth like a megaphone for God, and God blessed him. Now, he got lumps for it, but that's okay. But he was like a megaphone or a billy club going through, and people were turned by that. And you might be a megaphone, but probably not. But I want to encourage you with this. That God has gifted you differently than he did Peter and he's done me, and that's okay. Turn to the person next to you and say, "That's okay." It's okay. Because God has gifted you differently and he's equipped you differently so that when you need to be what he's made you to be, you can do it. He has gifted and equipped you how he needs you to be when he needs you to be it. And right now in this dark world in which we're living in, he's telling you it's time to let your little light shine. Because right now, the darkness is trying to overcome the church and everything it stands for. which should be Jesus Christ. Not this corner lot, not this beautiful building, not these pretty wood beams, but Jesus Christ. And he's gifted you and empowered and equipped you to do that. You know, I was thinking about this in the office this morning. This whole scene where this guy comes walking and dancing into the temple after 40 years sitting at the gate is kind of like this. All the doctors had tried to fix this patient at the Mayo Clinic. They all looked at him over from head to toe. They couldn't figure out what was wrong. They looked and did test after test, and none of the doctors at the Mayo Clinic could make this person well. And the janitor comes through, and he walks up, and he reaches down, and he grabs the cord, and he plugs it in the wall, and the coffee pot lights up. And they're like, how do you do that? All the brightest minds in the world couldn't fix that coffee pot. But the janitor could, and he is a nobody. He is making $7.75 an hour pushing broom. That's the equivalent of what took place that day in that man's life. Here was this man sitting outside the religious elite's office, and they couldn't figure out how to make him well. And these two guys, fishermen, they probably don't smell like fish no more. It's been 3.5 years. But they walk up and they're going, dude, in the name of Jesus, get up. And you know what's incredible is he did. And they said, oh, not us. It's Jesus. But what's interesting is this, is they caught a lot of flack from it. And the religious people knew that something was changing. Some bad things were coming their way. In Acts 4:15-18, it says, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows what they've done, this outstanding miracle, and we can't deny that. Look, he's standing right there. But to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men not to speak any longer in this name, this, you know, Jesus. Exactly. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to teach or speak at all in the name of Jesus. You think that's going to be something we're going to see? Saw it this weekend. The Opinion of America. I applaud this dude, Jonathan Isaac, basketball player, NBA, national anthem. He stands. He's not wearing the Black Lives Matter t-shirt like everybody else, which was his choice. He's not kneeling on the floor, which is his choice. And he stands there during the national anthem. Now you got to understand, he's a tall, slender, young black man playing basketball in the NBA. And there was an interview where I think the dumbest question asked of any African-American man has ever been asked. This white reporter says to him, asks him this question. So in light of your not standing and not wearing the Black Lives Matter shirt, I have a question. Do you feel that Black Lives Matter? And the guy's wearing a mask, and I'm glad he was, because I know the shock would have been as if I were a black man being asked if I thought Black Lives Matter, would be the same response if someone asked if I thought white lives matter or yellow. And he gave this beautiful thing. He says, I believe that God created every man, woman, and child in his image, and we all matter. The next thing I saw on the internet was a guy's response in comparison to what he said. And he said his response was utterly stupid and irrational. So think about that. When we proclaim the truth that God has created us all in his image, male and female, and that from that we've got all these different shades of color of skin, and we say that everybody matters equally in this God-created earth, people are starting to say and proclaim, that's the dumbest thing that we could ever say. Even if we're speaking the truth. And that's what Peter and John were running into. They're saying, you can't tell people how they can be healed, how they can be saved, and how they can walk and be whole and be freed and refreshed and be in right standing with God. That's our job, not yours, to declare what makes that. And I love the response that was given. Peter and John's response in verses 18 through 20. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, hold on. You judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we can't help but speaking about what we've seen and heard. You know, the people had obeyed the religious leaders for so long, listening with no result. But in that moment in time, a simple hand gesture and a reaching out to a crippled man saying, get up and walk in the name of Jesus, lives were changed. And I love verses 21 and 22. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all of the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Now think about that with me, folks. For 40 years, the guy was crippled from birth. This is 40 years later. For 40 years, his family took him and set him there to beg. When he was a cute little beggar, he was cute, right? And people gave him money, right? That's how it goes. I don't buy candy bars from the old person selling candy bars there at the Forest Inn. This family stuck their little kid with a box and sat him there in the entrance to the Forest Inn. Buy my candy bars, please, sir. And I'm like, crap. Here's 10 bucks. Here's another 5. Give me 15 of them, you know? And it's like, you don't send out the older you get, the less money you get. You send the cute one. So that's what they did. They put him out there from the time he was a kid, and everybody walked by and watched him grow. And these religious leaders were told, you don't touch anybody like that because some kind of sin has caused them to be that way. So, and you can't touch them because it'll make you unclean. And they took that to you don't even speak to them or look at them. Just kind of, when you go by, just kind of go by them so that you don't have to pay attention to them. And for 40 years, they had done that. And these two new guys come through and he goes, any change, sir? And nah. I got something better. Get up. A miracle took place. This man and his family had been waiting and longing, praying, and giving up on a miracle that they had been waiting for 40 years. And then God stepped in and did it. My professor, David Bieberstein, prayed for 50 years for his dad to get saved. And after a half a century, my entire lifetime this year, his dad finally gets saved. And you know what's amazing? When God doesn't answer our prayers by lunch, we wonder what his problem is and we give up, don't we? If God doesn't give me my answer and what I want by Tuesday, I'm done with him. That's the way Christians act. God's given us eternal life. And he's got all of eternity to heal us and make us well. And if he chooses today, it's today. And if it's Tuesday, it's Tuesday. And if it's 40 years from now, it's 40 years from now. But I'm going to tell you, there's one way it's going to happen, and that's through the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. It's the same way that we're saved, through the power and presence of Jesus Christ, accepting him as Savior and Lord. And people are going to oppose you all along the way. But here's the deal, folks. When the people of God live in the presence and power of God and do it all for the glory of God, what can they do? Now, here's the thing. That sentence is kind of confusing. Who's the they we are talking about? Are we talking about the religious leaders, the they that oppose those people living for God in that moment, that say that you can't do that? You know, there's nothing they can do. And matter of fact, God says a little bit about that. He says, don't worry about the ones that can just kill you. Don't worry about them. Because I've saved you and you're mine, and you're going to be with me then. So that's no big deal. That's no loss, right? But he says, you really need to worry about the one that can take your life and condemn you to hell for eternity. And the only one that can do that's God. And maybe we ought to pay attention to him a little bit more than we do the powers that be. But when the people of God in the presence and live in the presence and the power of God and do it all for the glory of God, what can they do? If we're talking about the people of God, absolutely anything that God asks us to. Hold on. I think we got that wrong in Christianity. Anything that God tells us to do. You see, I don't believe that God asks us to do good, to love our neighbor, and to go into all the world. He says, therefore, love your neighbor as you love me. Therefore, go into all the world. Therefore, go. He commands us to. He doesn't ask us to. And what happened to you when you were a kid, when mama told you to do something and you didn't do it? Mama wasn't happy. And daddy heard about it, and daddy straightened you out when he got home, right? That's the good old days. Kids today don't understand that. Maybe that's why we don't understand God and we ask, please, Johnny, pick up your clothes. Please, will you help me with dishes? No, God don't work that way. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of our souls, the forgiver of our past and the securer of our future tells us. And we should not hesitate, but with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we should step off and do those things when he says to. Instead of going, well, let's think about that a minute. What's that going to cost me? How's that going to change things? Because Peter and John could have just walked on by and 2,000 people would have missed out on getting saved that day. They could have given them change instead of Jesus. But when God has put his power in your life and calls you and tells you to do something, you got to do it. And what's awesome is these guys, they can't keep their mouth shut. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And the question that remains for us today is Jesus Christ both our Christ / Savior and Lord, or are we just holding him hostage on the cross? See, are you guys sick of me asking and that question yet? Anybody sick of me asking, is Jesus just your Savior, or is he Savior and Lord? Because he died to be the Christ, the Savior, and the Lord of all and everything. But you know what? I see a lot of Savior, but I don't see a lot of people sent at the command and the word of the Lord in this world. I see a lot of people hiding out with their little pin that says, Jesus saved me, this I know, off to hell you may go. We're more concerned about elections than we are the lost. We're more concerned about politics than people. We're more vocal about masks than we are the gospel, and we get more worked up about Facebook and posts than we do about Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Maybe that answers the question if he's your Savior or your Lord better than anything. Because if he's both your Savior and your Lord, you have the presence and the promised Holy Spirit to empower you to do your part and spread the gospel wherever you go, no matter what the cost. And you need to combine all the courage you can muster up and let the presence of the Holy Spirit use you to do great things for Jesus Christ. And the only thing that holds you and me and the church from reclaiming what has been lost is if we continue to do nothing. See, ladies and gentlemen, God has a plan to use ordinary, unschooled, plain, boring men and women like you and me to take the gospel into the world and transform it. It's not going to be done by the smarty pantses in the ivory towers. He wants to do it with us. You know what's interesting? Here's a question. David, you were here at the beginning. About how old is this church? How many years has it been? 150? 75? I don't know. Got off a long time. Your mind's going at that age, I know. This church has been here a long time. I think there was a sign someplace, 125, 45, 75. I don't know. And guess what? It really doesn't matter. Because here's what I do know. In the first 100 years, the early church grew from 120 people to over 10 million believers and followers of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And in the 100 years plus that this church has been alive, in comparison, what have we really done? Maybe our focus needs to turn to be who we're doing it for and see something amazing happen. Because with 120, 10 million could be reached in 100 years. With us, what could God do? Would we settle for half of that? A tenth? 1,000th? Or are we going to continue to settle for nothing? See, he said, I'll build my church, and I'll empower my church to build the church and reach the world. And ladies and gentlemen, you've got all you need. You've got more than the early church had, with facilities and opportunities and media and everything else to reach the world in ways that that went beyond their imagination in the early church. they were so limited in how they could do it, but they did it one person at a time, or maybe 2,000 at a time. But they did it by contact with the people around them, and the world was changed. And ladies and gentlemen, he's going to do the same thing today that he did then, because his plan has not changed. He wants to use you and me to make it happen. So, ordinary, unschooled individuals who know Jesus, let's get to work. Let's see the world reached. Instead of seeing darkness overwhelm. Let's pray. Father God, I am so glad that Peter and John did not listen to the religious leaders of the day that said, no, you can't speak or teach or preach or do anything in the name of Jesus. Because they boldly went out into the world, and you know the story, God, better than we do. We've seen it. You've written it down for us in the book of Acts, and we see that they grew and grew and grew as they preached you and your gospel message to reach the lost. They were beaten, they were stoned, they were crucified, they were decapitated, they were thrown in prison, they died for what they believed. And Lord God, I'm just asking that we, the church of today, would just start living for what we say we believe. Because that's the only way that the world will know the truth. When everybody else is kneeling and listening to a different tune than Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, we need to stand and stand firm. And when they call it nonsense, we can say, I just can tell you what I know and I believe and do it by the way I live. And we'll see when God sorts this all out in the end. And may we be ever mindful that we need to repent of the sin of our lives and turn back to you. And not only that, we need to tell everybody else that they can do it too. And the guilt and the shame and the pain that they've carried for so long, whether it be 40 years or 50 years or their entire lifetime, that you right now in the name of Jesus Christ want to make them well and get up and walk by faith. Jesus, Savior, we love you. Jesus, Lord of all, we bow before you today. And it's in your name, the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus, that we get to pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand as we sing our closing song together.
Thank you.
Thanks for being with us this morning. It's great to have you guys here. And I know I beat up on us all a lot, but like the song says, thank you for saving me. How can we neglect such an incredible salvation and neglect doing what he calls us and tells us to do? And the goal for us all is to be like him in every way. So we need to walk away from the sin and turn back to him. And he refreshes us and renews us. And he uses us to transform lives of people that are messed up just like we were and we are. So keep that in mind as you go through this week and you go out into the world. Live for him boldly no matter what the cost, because he's already paid the price so you can. One quick thing before we go. Liz, we got blood drive coming up on the 14th. So if you would like to give blood, they've got this all worked out so you'll be fantastic, COVID-free, happy-go-lucky, and safe. Please see Liz to sign up for a time if you wish. That way you can schedule it into your day and then you can come through and get everything done, because that's a great way to help out and touch people's lives. So please, if you would like to do so, talk to her following service. Also, offering plates are supposed to be out at the exits on the way out. So if you'd like to drop your offering in to the Lord as you go, please feel free to do so. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you and loving you and serving you, and knowing and loving and serving your church, and knowing and loving and serving in the world. We just ask that you'd use us how you see fit, and that we would be bold enough to go in your name and do it. And may you receive all the glory and the honor and praise each and every day. And it's in the wonderful and the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week, folks. We'll see you.